Please turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I once again greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God for the return of another Lord's Day that we can worship and we can seek the Word of God together. And this morning we continue with our second message in our new series of study on the theme, Making Known His Glorious Salvation. Last week we have already considered what is salvation, and today's topic is on the human problem. I want us to see the connection between the two, between the question of salvation and the human problem. Someone rightly asked this question when he saw a banner hanging outside a local church which reads like this, Jesus is the answer. And he asked this, Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? And so he's right. Jesus is the answer to which question or which problem? So what is Jesus' answer to? Answer to what? And he got the point. Before you and I can make known the glorious salvation of Christ to others, which I hope all of us will endeavor to do, which is also our theme, making the glorious salvation of Christ known, we need to know why this salvation was necessary in the first place. What is the question or the problem that Jesus is the answer to? So you see, there is a connection between last week's sermon, what is salvation, which gives us the solution to our human problem, which is our topic this morning. But even that, even having looked at that, there are some who still question whether there is really a problem at all in the first place. They may think that the so-called human problem is just part and parcel of this life. That is all. But I think inside them, it is a suppression of that reality under the facade of optimism. They just think that, well, it's just another problem. We'll handle it as it comes. Without or failing to see the nature behind that problem. Or they may totally ignore the nature of that problem. Beyond a shadow of doubt, most thinking people, and I'm sure all of you here, will agree that we human beings have enormous amount of problems in every facet of our lives here on earth. We cannot escape from this fact, can we? We know there's a problem to solve because all the misery, all the strife that we see in this world is plain, it's clear to us. This world would obviously be a better place if there is no wars, no crimes, no quarrel, no conflict. And moreover, it is evident, very evident indeed, if only we can be honest with ourselves and examine it and see it. It is evident that much of this suffering of the human being, of the humankind, is caused not by nature, but by man himself. By man himself. There is never a day that goes by without some news report of murder, robberies, killing, cheating, kidnapping, immoral activity. You can watch all this, hear all these debaucheries over national television. You can read it in the newspaper. You can read it on the internet news. And people talk about their problems in the streets when they meet, when they gather. Is it not true? The fact that every country, in fact, just you don't need to go far. Just go down to Cuban High Road. You can see that. We have banks with all those security cameras. We have courts of law. We have prisons around. And even our homes. Our homes tells us something. You know what? We have gates. We have doors. Why do we need it for? Is there not a problem? That is why we need all these gates and all these doors and all this lock. What is the problem? We have a security problem, isn't it? And where does the security problem stem from? So you see, we need not go very far. That all this reveals to us that the problem really exists. And this is a problem that is found only wherever human beings can be found. Do you agree? If there's no human beings, no problem. Is it not true? Therefore, it is a human problem. That is certainly quite obvious to all. But of course, as I said, some choose to deny it. But what is not so obvious to all of us is this, is the nature of this human problem. Where does it come from? What is the real cause behind it? And what is the extent of this problem in man? Have you ever asked all these questions? Not all are able to answer these questions. And hence, not all are able to understand the exact nature of this human problem. And even if the nature of our problem is made known or is clear, many deny it. Many people, when confronted with some of their wrongdoings, they refuse to admit that they have a problem. They try instead to push the blame or find someone else to take the blame for their mistakes. Some blame it on their upbringing. Others blame it on their circumstances. And even some, you know what? Try to excuse themselves by saying, the devil made me to do it. As long as the nature of human problem is not understood, no remedy at all to it can ever be found. It is just like a medical care. And those doctors will tell you. As long as a raging sickness is not properly and accurately diagnosed, it can never be cured. Ask the doctors. And so it's the same for us. We first need to diagnose the problem and to find out exactly what is its nature and how bad it really is. As we look at our text this morning, we find that the diagnosis of the human problem is summed up very, very correctly in Romans 5:12. Turn to Romans 5:12 and look at the verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first thing that is revealed here about the human problem is its origin. The origin of the human problem. That is my first point. As by one man sin entered into the world. And so the first thing we learn here from this text is that the human problem was originally non-existent in the world, in this world. It began to exist only at the point when sin entered into the world. Before sin entered, the world was as perfect as God had created it to be. It was a perfect world without the slightest problem. But the world did not remain in this original state of perfection for long, as shown in this text again.
There came a distinct point in time when sin entered into the world. Just like a dreadful infection, sin made its way or entrance into the world and ended its original perfection. Just as an infectious disease is often introduced by a vector or carrier, sin infected the world through the agency of one man. And you all, I'm sure you all know your Bible. That man, of course, is Mr. Adam, the first man whom God had created out of the dust of the earth. He was the crown jewel, the apex of all of God's creation. But Adam was not alone. For God had made him and helpmeet Eve. And they lived in the Garden of Eden, as you know, which was truly a paradise. No problem at all. And there they could have fellowship with God freely, without any fear. And as they exercised the dominion that God has given to them over His creation, man, and of course, together with his wife, Eve, they can all rejoice in God and glorify God for all the marvelous things that God has created for them. And they can discover from themselves that great glory of God, of God's handiwork, and to enjoy that sweet communion with God. And they walk with Him daily in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise. This was God's original plan when He created man in His image. But that plan was not fulfilled because man disobeyed and fell into sin. Adam and Eve, given the absolute freedom of choice to exercise their own views, they chose to disobey God's explicit command. And you know what that command is. It's to forbid them from taking the forbidden fruit. And that single act, friends, that single act of Adam and Eve, or should I say Adam, of disobedience, ended that perfection of God's creation. Because by deliberately choosing to break the commandment that God had given to them, to him, man had now introduced sin into the world. This original sin is the ultimate source of all our present sorrow and misery that we see in the world today. But everything that is unpleasant in man's life, that we experience it ourselves right now, every agonizing loss that man endures, and every corruption or the corrupting process that overpowers him or overpowers us can be traced to this one source, the fall of man or the fall of Adam. Dear friends, there has never ever been any event in all human history that has such a damaging effect on the world than the fall of man. We see here that the human problem is primarily spiritual. Do you see that? Do you see that our human problem is spiritual in nature? It is the core of the heart. We will be able to solve all our problems if we go to the core of the problem. And that is here. But the problem is that, and it is very frightening, and the most fundamental issue of this problem is that we do not even know that sin is the originator of our human problem. And which is exactly what we learned last week. Do you remember? I mentioned to you that man is lost. What does lost mean? What does the word lost in the original language mean? It is more than just being misplaced. It is more than just not there or having that communication broken between God and man. It means what? It means ruin, damage, destroy. And worse still, and most frightening, is that we do not know that we are lost. And many even deny it, that it ever exists. That is how depraved you and I are. That is how depraved the human race.
We want to examine now, after having looked at the origin of the fall, or the origin of the human problem, we come now to examine the impact of sin, or the impact of the fall of Adam. That impact has an effect on two aspects of man. Firstly, the impact on all men. Secondly, the impact on each man. Let us examine the first one, the first aspect on all men. The impact of sin, or the impact of the fall on all men. Our scripture text in Romans 5:12 says that as by one man sin entered into the world, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The emphasis that is placed on the word all in this verse brings out the universality of the infection. Sin has infected every single man, woman, child who has ever lived. This is because of Adam's fall. Adam's fall has brought all his descendants into a state of sin. And in our understanding of scripture, Adam is the federal head, or the human representative, if you want, of all of humanity. The Bible bears witness to this. Not long after Adam's fall, what happened? Cain murdered Abel. Genesis 4:8. And not only that, a few generations later, Lamech married two wives and slew a man. Two chapters later after that, the situation was so bad that drastic measures were needed to stem the infection. God had to send a global flood to deal with the fast multiplying problem of sin. But it did not stop there. Even after the flood, when mankind was given a second chance, we were given a second chance to start all over again through Noah's family. Sin soon returned, like the sea waves, as his descendant, as Noah's descendant, will come forth. They attempted to build the Tower of Babel, and God had to stop their rebellion by confusing their speech so that they would be dispersed throughout the world. And as mankind settled in every corner of the world, the same sinful nature was soon manifested in every place where you find human beings. It became a permanent feature of the human race. Wherever man is found, there would be sin. Today we see in our daily life, we experience it in ourselves, do we not? You will always find what? Very simple. Even in the church, hatred, anger, jealousy, greed, pride, lust. And the list just goes on. I'm sure you can fill up more than your A4 size paper can contain. The whole list of all our sins. The prophet Isaiah described the universality of our sin like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And even from the time a person is born, he already begins to manifest the sinful nature in him or in her. King David testified of this in Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you agree? If you do not, one thing you can do to prove whether David is right, just look at the child. Those of you who are mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, you will know. Look at the child.
before he or she is able to speak, what do you find in them? Obeying you all the time? Why do baby cry? Do you know why? Even though they cannot speak, they cry. They throw tantrum without anyone teaching them. Even before they speak, do you not observe them? Is it not true? Do you need to teach a child to lie? You don't need to. It's all there. It's in them. It's in us. When we were babies, when we were small, we did the same thing. Is it not true? What this means is that everyone, you and I included, are born in sin. You cannot deny it. You can sweep it under the carpet, but the facts remains the same. It is a universal fact, which you and I, we can refuse it, we can choose to ignore it or brush it aside, but it is still an undeniable fact which will not go away until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to restore the new heaven and the new earth. Now the impact of sin or the fall is not only in the fact that it affects all men. Now we come on to examine the second aspect on each man. This is the second part of it. Each man. We see the impact on all men. Now secondly, we see the impact on each man. What is the extent of sin's impact on the life of each individual person? What is the extent? The Word of God informs us that it is actually total. Man became totally depraved. Each of us is depraved to the core. Genesis 6:5 records this. And God saw that. Genesis 6:5, if you want to turn to it. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that what? The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, notice this, was only evil continually. Was only evil continually. Notice the word what? Only. There is absolutely nothing good in man. There is absolutely nothing good man can do except evil. And they will do it what? Continually. That is what it means. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. What did Jeremiah say of the human heart? Did Jeremiah say that our heart is deceitful and wicked? Jeremiah says this. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things. It's not just wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when we speak of man as being totally depraved, we do not mean that each and every person is as totally or as corruptly or completely corrupt in his action and thoughts as he can possibly be. I want to make this qualification. But don't use this as an excuse, because I'm going to explain to you the meaning of this total depravity. It does not mean, yes, it does not mean that every person will commit every form of sin that can be committed in his lifetime. Instead, listen to this. The word total indicates that man's sin problem has an adverse effect upon every aspect of his being, upon his physical, upon his mental, upon his moral, upon his social, upon his emotional. Is it not true? Why do you and I struggle? Why do you and I have pain? Why do you and I fall sick? Why do you and I become angry when people step on our toe? Why do you and I find a problem to forgive? Why is it that you and I are not always happy? Why is it that we frown? Why is it that we sigh? You see the effect on us, the sin problem, or the sin, or the impact of sin upon our whole life. Every aspect, that is the meaning of total. And not only that, What it also means is that every one of us, every one of us has the potential, potential to commit every form of sin given the right circumstances and at the right time. One very good example is who? Make a guess. In the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, King David, at the right time, at the moment of weakness, David fell. One look. He's supposed to go for battle, lazing around in his palace. Look out. It's gone. So what this means is that we have this potential. We cannot and should not, brothers and sisters in Christ, underestimate that potential in us to commit every conceivable sin. Do not think, for example, that you will not commit a rape. Do not think that you will not rob or steal. Given the right circumstances, a moment of weakness, we are, as what Jesus said of David, Satan sieve you like wheat. That's how depraved, that is the nature of our problem. That is the impact of the fall upon man. We have no capability, not at all, absolutely nothing we can do. And if we do anything, it will be always evil and evil continually. No matter how good it may be. We may all judge ourselves. You may judge me and I may judge you that you are doing right. But in the sight of God, every one of us fail. We score a big fat zero on the scorecard. Thirdly, the effects of sin. We have looked at the origin. We have looked at the impact and the two impact upon all men. And secondly, upon each man. Now we come to the third point, the effect of the original sin. Firstly, concerning the effects of original sin, firstly is on the will of man. The original effect of sin, the effect of original sin on the will of man. Man is still free to choose or make choices. Every man or every person makes choices throughout his whole life. We are not robots. We are not. Nobody hold our hands or force us. That is true, isn't it? We are able. We have this freedom of choice. However, inasmuch as all men are born with sinful nature, they have no more ability to choose spiritual good over evil. And that is the difference. And that is the fundamental difference, ladies and gentlemen. So do not say that, yes, I have choice. Why did the Bible say that I have no of the effect of on the will of man? But please understand, yes, we have the freedom to choose, but our choice will always be wrong or a bad choice. It will not be good, even though it may seem good in our own sight, but it is only in our own sight, mind you. And that's how we are. We will always think that we make the right decision. We make the right choice. We will not be able to see that it is the wrong choice. The will of man right now is dominated by sin. We got to understand this. As Jesus said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant. The word is the servant of sin. The word servant in the original, doulos, means slave. We are slave to sin. And you know and understand the meaning of slave. What is it like to be a slave? For further understanding of the will of man, I recommend you to read this book, The Bondage of the Will, by Martin Luther, written in German, translated in English by J.I. Packer and O.R. Johnston. This is a superb piece of work. If you need to, sell your t-shirt, sell your coat, buy this, read it. Honestly, read it, and you will understand. In this, Martin Luther very honestly and correctly pointed out, yes, we have the will, we have the choice. But realize, all our choice, all our will, whatever decision we make, whatever choices we make, it will always be bad and not good. And especially, why? Because we will never, never choose what is right in the sight of God. Our good is not good enough in the sight of God. Our good is only good at the human level. That is about all. Why? Because we are all depraved. So we are prepared to accept each other in that sense. But in God's sight, it is not acceptable. So firstly, it has the effect on the will of man. And secondly, it had the effect on the mind of man. Because of the power of sin, all men are blind and deaf to spiritual truth, as I said. They are unable to comprehend it because their minds are darkened by sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3:11 says this, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." This is what it means, that the effect of sin on us, that it affected all our will, our choices. Our choices will not be good. Our choices will not be right. Because why? We will not understand and we will not seek after God. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And then you move on to the same chapter of Ephesians 2, verse 5. What did Paul say? Even when we were dead in sin. What this means is that those who are dead, dead means you have absolutely no ability to hear, to respond. You may even scream as loud as you want, pinch the person who is dead. Alright, shake the person. What do you get? You don't get anything, you won't get a response. That is what it means. This is what sin has done to us spiritually. Not physically, yes. But this is what sin has done to you and me spiritually. We are dead in trespasses, in sin. That is the meaning. Do you understand that? The effect of it? And we will not be able to spiritually respond to God. That is what it means. In this state, man is absolutely helpless in his spiritual matters. And so whatever attempts he tried to do in order to gain eternal life, in order to reach God, as we examined it last week in our sermon, in our study, all those human efforts will be in vain. We will never be able to. And this brings us to the next effect. Beside the effect on the will of man, on the mind of man, now on the works of man. Many non-believers, when judged by human standard, as I said, we all, when we judge each other, we do agree that each one of us, somehow, somewhere, to some extent, we have something good in us, right? There are certain qualities in us that are commendable, that are good, that are heroic. There are accounts of human kindness. Is it not true? Yes, true. And we all agree that each of us, and sometimes people may say, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. Or you are really not that bad. Yes, you have this bad habit. So we are able to accept that. But in the spiritual realm, when judged by God's standard, the unsaved sinner is incapable of doing any good. As the prophet Isaiah says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Isaiah 64 verse 6. It is because of this inability to do what is good and what is right in the sight of God, not in the sight of man, that no one can ever be saved by his own good works. This is the key point when it comes to all the other world religion. All the other world religion will tell you to do good. They all assume that man can perform enough good works to earn or to gain him a place in heaven or to merit God's favor. Example, they may ask you to reform yourself in turning over a new leaf, donating to charity, self-denial, like what Martin Luther did. He thought that by going on his fall, climbing the steps, 100 over steps, he will wipe himself off from the guilt of sin. He didn't achieve that. There are some who think that through a good education, that will be able to change man enough to put an end to sin. But we know today that even the best educated person can be guilty of the worst crime. Is it not true? Others believe that a well-planned, a well-designed rehabilitation program for criminals will do that. They will solve that problem from our society. But again, various studies have confirmed that such programs are not very encouraging at all. Many went through the program and went right back to their crimes when they were released. In fact, some of them got even worse after they have been to prison. Why? Because inside the prison, they came into contact with other diehard criminals or offenders. And while going through that, that programs of rehabilitation, they even got worse when they were released. The bottom line is this. Friends, whatever you and I, whatever man may use or try to do to remove this sinful nature in ourselves, it will eventually fail. It will eventually fail. All those peace talk that you hear in the United Nations, all those attempts to make peace, all those attempts that we try to resolve whatever the human problems, we will never succeed. Try all we want. Try all we want. And unless and until we understand the nature of our human problem, which is spiritual, which is concerning our heart, unless we realize that, try all we want, we will never, never be able to resolve the human problem. Because sin has already totally destroyed our capability to gain any merit before God. As long as our hearts remain sinful, whatever we do, whatever men do, will always turn out to be defiled with sin in the sight of God. Jesus made this very clear when he said, "For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Mark 7:21-23. I hope that by now we see the effect of sin together with the two other effects. The effect on the will of man and the effect on the mind of man. And the third one was the effect on the works of man. This will help us better appreciate the awful and serious extent of this sin problem in our life. And that is not all. That is not all. That is not the final of the whole matter. What else? And that is, it finally destroys our life. For the ultimate end result of sin is death. This is point number four. The ultimate result of sin is death. And we see in the two occurrences of the word death in our text in Romans 5:12 that says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This death is not merely a physical one, but also a spiritual, an eternal death. The result or the ultimate result of sin in every human life or every human, every sinner is to die, and to die a horrible death. And according to God's standard, it is to end up in a place called hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ described hell as this: "It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, and then having two eyes to be cast into hell, And notice how he described hell. What is hell? Or where is hell? Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 47 to 48. This is the terrible end, the untold suffering of sin that awaits every sinner or anyone who reject the gospel, who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the ultimate result. Dear friends, everyone or any one of us here who have not turned ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether you believe it or not now, or whether you reject it now, and you think that hell is just another fairy tale story to frighten some children, or some Sunday school story that these people in the church coin up or bring up just to frighten some kids into becoming a Christian, or even to frighten some of these people in the church through sermon preaching to get them into the church and become Christian. You may choose to do that. You may choose to think that way. I can't stop you. But I want to tell you from the Word of God, and I hope that you, by childlike faith, will believe that there is such a place, a literal place, that Jesus has just described to us. And that is the place where those who reject the gospel, for those who refuse to believe, or those who profess to believe, and God knows our heart, we will end up there, like it or not. You may brush it aside. You may ignore it. You may not want to think about it. You may just go on, drown yourself in your work, in your studies, in your whatever, the pleasure of this life. And after all, you look at yourself, where is hell? When is the coming of Christ? This is exactly what Peter mentioned. Many! Oh, the coming of the Lord Jesus is foretold so many thousand years ago. We are still here, are we not? We are still enjoying ourselves. We are progressing. We are living in the best city in the world. What is sin? What is hell? What is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? All these are plain nonsense. This is exactly the same thinking, the same attitude when Noah preached 120 years to the people there that there will be a flood and there will be rain. Flood and rain. What on earth is that? It's not in my vocabulary. It's not in my dictionary. And that was their attitude. And that is the attitude of right now many. When you mention to them about hell, when you mention to them about the sin problem, when you mention to them that it's a remedy right now, that Jesus right now is the way, as you look down in chapter 5 of Romans verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. But when you tell this to these people, I don't see that. You see? Why? Because they fail to see and understand the nature of the human problem. The human problem is not just a problem per se. It is a problem of the heart. It is of a spiritual nature. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with that nature. Man can try. They can hold conferences, seminars. They can conduct rehabilitation program. They can teach a child to do good, and which is good, which is not wrong. But they can never, never be able to deal with that nature, the core of that problem. Only through Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, only through the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of a sinner, can we solve our problem. Can we solve your problem and my problem, and the problem we have with each other. Unless and until we understand this, dear friends, we will not be able to remove that sin problem from us, that human problem. I want to urge all of us in closing, those of you who are thinking that all these are plain fairy tale Sunday school stories about hell, about Jesus Christ coming into the world to save the sinner, about Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, about Jesus coming again, about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, then that Christians who are in Christ, who are truly born again, can look forward to the day of glory, that we can be united with our Savior. To those who think that all these are just plain stories, another method that the church used to bring people into membership of the church, my advice to you is very simple. By childlike faith, believe. Believe that it is true. Believe what God said in His Word is true, because God is not or never can lie. Do you believe? Do you believe that there is a way out and this is the remedy given to you? It is a free gift. It is a free gift. You don't have to work for it. For those of you who are believers, we ought to remind ourselves to be thankful, to be grateful that God, out of His great mercy, out of the millions in the world, decided before the foundation of the world to call you and to choose you and to bring you into His glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to breathe in you that eternal life through the Holy Spirit, to put in you that spirit of life which only He can give. And you who are enjoying this abundant life in Christ, we ought to go on to go out to sound out this to the people who are outside of the kingdom, especially to those who are closest to us, our family members and loved ones, our grandchildren, our children, our wives, our husband, who are outside the kingdom of God. Warn them that this is not a fairy tale story. Help them to see, persuade them, plead with them to see the nature of the problem, of the human problem. It all stems from the fall of the first Adam. Recognize that and go out to tell others of Him and lead them in and bring them in. This is what those of us who are in Christ should do. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray. For our heart is cold, hardened because of sin. O Lord, we pray. We ask for Your mighty Spirit to come upon us in great power. In mercy, O Lord, awaken our soul, the deep recesses of our hearts, that we may respond to this free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are already in Christ, O Lord, may You help us to be awakened from our spiritual slumber, that, Lord, we may be grateful and thankful to Thee, and help us to live for You, to go out there and to warn others of the coming judgment, and to tell them of this free gift of grace in the Lord Jesus. O Father, speak to the hearts of every one of us here, including myself, and help us to repent and to turn to Thee. So bless us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.